Heaven and earth are praising thee, our Lord Most High.
The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me.
Those songs and prayers for the reading, we're thankful this evening. How great it is to be able to assemble with Christians, people of like faith, and express your adoration of God. The verses that were just read are some of the most important verses of Scripture in all the history of Revelation. They record the call of Isaiah to the office of prophet. And they give the keynote of his life. And they express the spirit and the motive and the direction of his ministry as a prophet. And they provide the key, the secret, to the success of his ministry and his career. It was a very consistent and a very forceful and powerful career. We usually look at Isaiah's prophecy, his prophetic office, as being the mountain peak of messianic prophecy. The secret of his consistent and forceful ministry was contained in these words, My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But these verses do more than just record the call of Isaiah. They reveal a pattern that is consistently contained throughout the Old and the New Testaments, a pattern that will be seen to be the norm of all acceptable relationships between men and God. These few verses that we've just read contain the pattern of your call as a Christian. They provide the keynote for your life. And they give the spirit and the motivation and the direction of your ministry as a Christian. They provide the pattern of your cleansing. And they speak of it in a sense of foreshadowing your cleansing and your forgiveness before God. And in a very unique sense, they tell what will be the secret, or what is the secret, of your faithfulness before God and the consistency of your ministry as a Christian today. And that secret is the same as Isaiah's secret. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. To a great extent, and in a very real and meaningful way, what you see determines your doing or undoing in life. I can't think of a more important thing in your life or mine than to be able to control what you see. When we speak of vision, and I mean by that sight and the insight, vision's impact upon character is powerfully motivating and transforming. Whether you grovel or soar, whether you slime through the mud of life or climb the mountain peaks, whether you're content to stay in the realm of animalism, or perhaps rise into the spiritual, walk the high places and live in the high way of God's children. This is determined by what you see. Young people, if I could control what vision you have, I'd control where you go eternally. What have you seen? Have you seen, as Isaiah did, as he said, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts? In this passage, there are four things I want you to notice. And I want to use this passage as that which will serve as the keynote to kick us off into a series of studies into the nature of God out of the Old Testament. Last year, we spent nearly 20 weeks studying the nature of God from the Gospel of John. And we sat, I did, in amazement at what I saw of the Lord Jesus Christ as what I saw of the King from John's Gospel. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, we went to the 17th chapter of John and took verse 3 as a keynote, or again, the word keynote comes up, but it serves as a pivot point or as a directional signal as to where we ought to go as we noticed the things that were closest to the heart of Jesus as he talked the last night of his life, the last prayer, you might say, in a public sense, in a detailed account of what was on his heart. He asks, first of all, in that prayer that we might come to know God. And so it's in view of that request of the Lord. The first thing that was on his heart was that we might come to know his Father and him whom he had sent, even Jesus Christ. And in view of that prayer of the Lord, I want us to go again, but this time go into the Old Testament and see if we can't find, from a different vantage point, another view of God. And I'm confident that we'll see a common meeting place. And we'll mention that in a few moments. But the first thing that Isaiah saw was he saw God. He had a vision of Jehovah. And then three things follow. This is the causal factor here. This is what was the motivating cause factor. His sight of God, or his vision of Jehovah. Then there were three things that followed as results. Isaiah saw himself. Isaiah then was forgiven of his sins, and Isaiah accepted the commission of God to go and proclaim the message. Let's notice them just very briefly, and then I want to draw a parallel to your existence and mine and our conversion to God today. First of all, Isaiah saw Jehovah God. He describes him in such lofty language and says, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And essentially, what he saw was simply a scene of exaltation, a scene of sovereignty, a scene of highness and loftiness, and one that caused perhaps the heart to beat faster and that caused the eyes to stare. That kind of exaltation Isaiah portrays as he conveys this idea of the God of heaven sitting upon the throne of heaven, high and lifted up. No common God we serve, no common God that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw this God that was lifted up. And he says his train filled the temple. The train that he referred to was this fullness of that which encompassed God, that which clothed God, the fullness of it came down into the temple like the train of a great vestment of something that you wear. Isaiah saw that, and he said it filled the whole temple. And he said there were cherubim all above him. And these cherubim are heavenly messengers or heavenly creatures who are employed constantly in the worship of God. They had six wings. With two wings, they covered their eyes. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they flew. And then they called to one another, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. This message that they sang was so vibrant and so vibrating that Isaiah said it actually shook the foundations of the temple, and the vibrations of it reverberated through the temple of God as he stood there in amazement. This is what he saw. But what did he really see? Notice, if you will, he didn't see, or at least he does not describe, actually God. It says that he saw him sitting upon the throne, but it doesn't tell how he looked. It doesn't tell what his face was, or his hair, or any of his external features, or his body. It doesn't tell anything about that. It is as though Isaiah saw something that he couldn't convey. The majesty of it escaped his ability to put into words. It does describe the perimeter issues. It describes the cherubim. It describes the train of his garment. It describes the smoke in the temple. And the attribute about him that was most outstanding was this thing of holiness. Holy, 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 which it means simply this, that God is a God whose prime quality is that of separateness, separation from sin, elevation above the common, that he's not a common God. He's one that is characterized primarily by sinlessness and perfection, one who is hagios, with the New Testament word for holy is, or one who is a saint, or one who is separated, one who is totally other or different. This is what was cried out three times. And the Hebrew, I think, simply does not have any superlatives. They can't say holiest. They have to say holy, holy, holy. And so this psalm here is portraying the holiness of God. Let me show you something else. This was the same vision that Moses saw when he gave the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. It's a negative statement of the holiness of God. But when you list the Ten Commandments, those commandments express the nature and the personality of God. It has no sin connected with it. There's something about him that is above and beyond all the other concepts of anybody that anyone ever had about a God. He's totally separate and above and sinless and perfect. That's the vision that Moses had. But when John talks about what it was that they saw, even, he talks about it in the same language. In 1 John, the first chapter, verses 3 and 5, John makes this statement. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. This is the message, now notice it, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's just another way of saying holy, holy, holy. In him is sanctification, or in him is perfection. In him is righteousness, is what I'm trying to get. The word righteousness. In him is total and perfect righteousness, and there is no sin in him at all. That's what John is saying here, that in God is light, or God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But this is what Isaiah saw. Something else that even so much more meaningful to us today is that in Isaiah's sight of God, in Isaiah's vision of Jehovah, John, in John the 12th chapter, about verse 40 or some so there in John 12, John says that Isaiah actually saw Jesus Christ. John says that Isaiah saw his glory, and he made these statements about him. And he quotes from the verse just after the verse you read, Brother Philkus. He quotes the next verse that says, seeing they may not see, hearing they may not hear, lest they hear with their eyes and hear with their ears and see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn again and I should heal them. John quotes that prophecy out of Isaiah 6 and says this about it. Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now what he's saying here is that whenever you see Jehovah, you see Jesus Christ. And whenever you see Jesus Christ, you actually, literally see Jehovah God. And if that's not the statement not only of John but of the entire New Testament, then I don't know what the New Testament teaches. That's what Isaiah saw. Well, what happened to him when he saw it? He saw himself. Only when he saw this vision of God did Isaiah then see himself. And it so undid him, he said, woe is me, I am undone, one translation says it. Another one says, I am done for. Another translation said something else to imply that I'm finished, I've had it. Why? He said, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. And he simply was bowled over by the fact that he felt so completely unworthy to stand in the presence of God. And then Isaiah, no sooner than he had come to that vision of himself, Isaiah was given forgiveness. An angel, or this a cherubim, came and took a coal, a live hot coal, with some tongs off of the altar, and came and touched Isaiah's lips and said, now you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. Then Isaiah, having seen the King, having seen himself, and having seen then the forgiveness of his own sins and experienced that, then Isaiah, when God said, and this is the first voice that we hear from God, the other was through a mediator. And that's the way God deals with people who are sinners. He doesn't deal with you as a son until you've become saved, until you've become forgiven. God dealt with Isaiah through a mediator until he got his sins forgiven. Then you hear God speak and say, who will go? And who can we send to speak the message? That's when Isaiah stood up and said, here am I, Lord, send me. But this is the call of Isaiah. But there's a parallel, and it stands as a parallel to us today. And it's one of the most meaningful things in your life. And if you can see the message here of Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, I dare say that it may very well revolutionize your whole life. That's why I say it's one of the most important verses of Scripture in the entire history of Revelation. The call and the cleansing and the commission of Isaiah parallels every detailed case of conversion in the New Testament. And this thing comes down to us as though it were another book of Acts, as it records the conversion of these people. Isaiah's call and his conversion, or his forgiveness and his cleansing and his commission, it parallels every detailed case of conversion in the New Testament. Actually, the call of Isaiah is identical with the call of the Apostle Paul. If you'll parallel these two, you'll see that they're not just similar, they are identical. Isaiah saw the King. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the same vision. Isaiah was aware then of his own unworthiness. The Apostle Paul spent the next 3 days and nights completely undone, praying, fasting without anything to eat or drink. This was the parallel there. When then Isaiah realized his condition, God sent a messenger with a coal to Isaiah and touched his lips. The Apostle Paul received a visitor in the name of Ananias, who came and did the similar thing to him. And he said, Paul, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Two messengers sent with the same message unto different figures. And then finally, Isaiah, when the Lord said, who shall I send? Isaiah said, send me. When Paul realized and experienced his forgiveness of sins, the next thing that you find Paul doing was standing in the synagogue in Damascus, preaching the same Lord that Isaiah preached when he saw the glory of the Lord so many hundreds of years before. But not just in these special cases. These, you would say, are special cases. There were men whom the Lord chose for a very special work. But not just those special cases are contained in these verses. I believe that every common conversion will have to trace back and find a pattern in this conversion or in this appointment of God to Isaiah's appointment of Isaiah by God. I think you'll find yourself in this, in your actual call to God as a Christian. Let me notice and let me define what I mean. Just as Isaiah came to see the King, you're going to have to come to see the King also. This is why Emmanuel came. Isaiah again prophesied. I think it's in about chapter 6 or 7, chapter 7 it is. I believe when he was called, he said his name should be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the gospel writers pick up this messianic strain, and they say that his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Why was it necessary to have him called Emmanuel? Well, because of the fact that it described his function. He came in the capacity of one who would bring us the knowledge of God, so much so that it was not just a descriptive description of God. It was actually what you would call the incarnation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word actually became flesh, and it dwelt among us, or it tabernacled in our midst, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten Son of the Father. And then in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. This is what Jesus Christ means later on in John 17 and 3, when he prayed that God, or that people might come to know his Father and to know him whom he had sent. But there are two words here and two phrases used when Jesus prayed in John 17 and 3 that they might come to know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. The chi, the Greek word chi that connects these two phrases, can just as correctly be translated even as it can be translated and, that they might come to know thee, the only true God, even him whom thou didst send, Jesus Christ. Now there may be some reasons why that would not be appropriate. But whenever you take the whole message of John's gospel and the whole message of the New Testament plus the Old Testament message of God coming in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, you come to the conclusion that whenever God is revealed, Jesus Christ is seen. And whenever Jesus Christ is seen, God is revealed. So we must come to the place that we actually see God also. In the sense, and in this reason, and for this reason, this was why the Holy Spirit, when he came, Jesus Christ said that he would testify of him, that he would bring him glory, or he would honor Jesus Christ. You don't find the Holy Spirit taking upon himself such a presumptive role as to tell people about himself. There wasn't any message about himself. The only message that the Holy Spirit has is to bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in bringing that message, he brings the message of God to the world. He portrays God to a lost world. That's why in the preaching of the apostles, you find so much said about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you find Jesus Christ telling them that they must be his witnesses in Acts the first chapter, about verse 8. He said, you're going to be witnesses to me. That's what your message will be. Consequently, in Acts the second chapter, when Simon Peter spoke to that Hebrew audience in the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he stood up and said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God to you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And then he goes back to the Old Testament writing that those Jews respected and knew, probably the heart, many of them. He pulls out three Old Testament passages to attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then lays it all out before them, and the words, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This was their message. In Acts the 8th chapter, when the eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When the man got up in the chariot with him, he asked Philip, he said, who, pray, was this man talking about? Was he talking about himself or some other? Then it says, Philip, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. In Acts the 10th chapter, we find a similar situation. When Simon Peter was talking to the household of Cornelius, he makes this affirmation. The word you know. Listen. You know the word which he sent to Israel. That is God. You know the word which God sent to Israel, preaching good news by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Number one, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Number two, part of this message, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. The third part of this message, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. The fourth part of the message, God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That was the message of the apostles. And if they did any one thing of all the things that maybe you might think they did, if there was one thing that they did without fail, it was to bring to the world a knowledge of Jehovah God through the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their message. They were not finished with their preaching until they had accomplished that mission. That's why Jesus Christ could say, he who has seen me has seen my Father. Well, why was it necessary to see the Father? Because of the fact that this is the very pivot point of a person's existence before God as a converted person. You can't come to God without coming to God through Jesus Christ. You can't come to God without coming to know God through knowing Jesus Christ. This is the route. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Then one of the disciples said, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He says, how can you ask me to show you the Father? He said, I haven't been with you so long, you don't even know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. We must come to see the King. Have you come to see the King? In your life, can you say, I have seen the King? I don't mean in the form of a vision. I'm talking about something greater than that. I'm talking about, have you seen through? Have you perceived? Has your insight been sufficient that by the revelation of the Word of God, the living Word, through the Word of God, has it been sufficient that you can say, I have really and truly seen the King? That's the basis of your conversion. Well, once you've seen the King, you know who you're going to see next? You're going to see yourself. Lost and undone. I'm surprised that Isaiah looked upon himself, and I'm surprised that the first thing that he said was, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he said, not only that, I dwell in the midst of a nation of people who are unclean of lips. That doesn't so much surprise me as it knocks me back, as it makes me realize that just as Isaiah and the people with whom he lived, they had trouble with what they said and their talking, perhaps their lying and their vulgarities and their profanities. They knew how to shut it off when they came into the temple area. They knew how to shut it off when they were perhaps in the company of the priests. Isaiah, the first thing that he came to a conclusion about of his own undone condition was that I'm a man of unclean lips. Young men, let me say this to you. There is no greater temptation to sin in your life, I think, than to be vulgar and unclean in your speech. And the kind of speech that some of you men engage in the dormitories is a shame to speak of. And let me simply say this, that anybody who continues to have this kind of conversation out of his mouth, where bitter water and sweet come out of the same opening, it simply is indicative of the fact that you never have really and truly seen Jehovah God through Jesus Christ. If you had, you'd quit talking like that. And the day that comes whenever you have seen God, when you've truly seen the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, that is revealed through the Word, when you come to see that, then you're going to quit this cursing and swearing. You're going to quit your vulgarities. You're going to quit your filthiness. Isaiah did. The day you forget it, or the day you quit it, the time when you see the Lord and see yourself, this overwhelming sense of conviction of sin, this was the mission of the Holy Spirit again. Jesus said when He has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What do you know? You know what Jesus Christ said was the first gate into the kingdom of God? The first bridge over which you had to cross? What was it in the Beatitudes? Blessed are who? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What did the poverty of spirit come from? Not from comparing yourself with yourself or comparing yourself with other people. That won't bring about poverty of spirit. That brings about elevation of spirit. But whenever you contrast yourself with the eternal God, there isn't any route to take but the route of humility. You are undone. You are lost. You are done for. You've had it. Until you see God, you'll never see yourself. Whenever you see the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that I've seen the King, you're going to see yourself in contrast to Him. But no sooner had you seen yourself in contrast to it will you have experienced then this forgiveness. But now watch. God determined how Isaiah was going to receive this forgiveness of his sins. He had a coal, live hot coal, taken from the altar and taken and touched to the mouth of Isaiah. Isaiah wouldn't have planned it like that, I grant you. I'm sure he wouldn't have said, let me see. I think probably in order for me to be forgiven of my sins, I'll decide that we'll have one of those hot coals, please, and come and put it on my lips. Not Isaiah, not me. I wouldn't have done it like that. But let me show you. The same thing is true with the way that He also conveys to us and grants us forgiveness of our sins today. Isaiah experienced this thing from the hand of God, and it was God's planning. You and I experience the same kind of forgiveness, and it also comes through a channel that is of God's planning. And it also comes in the same route that Isaiah's cleansing came from. Isaiah came to be part and parcel with, or he was touched, by something that was an objective reality. It came from off the sacrificial altar where the deaths occurred. It was from that altar of the death of those many, many animal sacrifices that God chose to touch Isaiah's lips and forgive him. It's from the same altar of death that God takes another symbol or another activity or another what you would call a tangible thing, and that's this thing of our baptism into Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have planned it like that. I wouldn't have had enough sense to. But a lot of people wouldn't have planned it like that because they're too proud to. But let me say, just as Isaiah was touched by the lips, by God's planned way, so your life will also receive forgiveness of sins, not because of something you've planned, but because of something that He's planned, and it'll be in conjunction with the death of the Son of God, just as Isaiah's cleansing was in conjunction with the death of one of those animals or the animal sacrifice in its altar. He was forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Have you come to see the Lord? Have you come to see yourself? Have you experienced forgiveness of your sins? I mean genuine forgiveness. Then the fourth and final thing was that he was ready to go. Brother Benson, we need missionaries. Brother Benson's been pleading with us, let's send people, let's send people. And the efforts of this congregation have been that for years. But let me beg you, please, let's quit sending men whose prime qualification as a missionary is that they know how to operate machines. Or is that they know how to go through certain forms or certain things. Let's don't do that anymore if we've ever been guilty of it. Let's send men whose prime qualification as a missionary is the fact that he has seen the King with his eyes. That he's actually seen in his own sinful, undone condition. That he has actually experienced a forgiveness of his sins through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man then has a message to tell. And he doesn't have anything to tell until then. But I'll tell you, he'll be brimful and running over. If you can get him to the place where you can see Jesus Christ through the Word of God and realize I've seen my Father and I have been so lost and undone, but now I've obeyed the gospel and I'm a child of the living God. Whenever God then stands up and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then all those redeemed of Israel will say, here am I, send me. And whether it's over to Africa or wherever it may be to your backyard, it may be to your neighbor on each side, but the redeemed of Jehovah are going to say so. Those who've seen the Lord and who have seen themselves and have been forgiven of their sins, they're the only ones prepared to go. Say, here am I, send me. This is the key to our mission program. And I beg you, let's spend some weeks together looking at Jehovah God through the Old Testament from this mountain peak of messianic prophecy, Isaiah. And I think by that time, when you see him then through Isaiah's eyes and then see him through the eyes of John in the Gospel of John, as we did last year, you know where they're going to meet? They're going to meet in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's the meeting point of the revelation of God through all the divine revelation of Old and New Testament alike. They meet in Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you seen the King? That's a pertinent question. Have you seen yourself? Have you been forgiven? Are you ready to say, here I am, send me? Would you give yourself to God tonight while we stand and sing?
Voice of Jesus, come unto me, I am.